We need to repair the ruins, but our building materials shouldn't be broken. Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principal Policy. And along with me today, as usual, is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my good friend and fellow analyst, Chuck Michaels.
This is an interesting topic today. I'm glad we're doing this. We talked about this a while back, and now we're going to attack it a little bit.
Well, it just seemed to be germane for today, Charles, because as you know, today is election day. Everybody is going out to the polls, or by the time that they're hearing us, most of them probably have already gone to the polls if they're not heading there them right now after work, to go and pick their candidates that they want to see be the nominees going into the fall's general election, regardless of which party that they're in, for offices ranging from local county commissioners and treasurers and auditors all the way up to president of the United States. So it's a big day in America, big day in Ohio especially. As a matter of fact, they call this Super Tuesday. But you know what, Chuck? Beyond all of the candidate speeches and the 30-second commercials and the so-and-so is my guy because he's better than everybody else, we try to take a look at these things from a biblical perspective. As we're doing that, you and I look at some various things, and one of the things we found was an interview that Table Talk Magazine, which is R.C. Sproul, his Ligonier Ministries, they put out a monthly devotional magazine called Table Talk. And they had done an interview, one of a regular series of interviews that they do, with someone who's well-known in the media and in politics, Cal Thomas. I'm sure that most of our listeners have read something of Cal Thomas's or heard his commentary before. Cal Thomas is a major national commentator on politics and especially politics and faith. And so in that vein, Table Talk Magazine interviewed Cal Thomas to talk to him about a Christian's involvement in politics. And Charles, I mean, you and I have had some background and we've read and we knew very little of what Mr. Thomas said in this interview really surprised us. But I think it's good food for thought because it shows a view that honestly, if you carried it to its logical extent, people of faith, Thomas's view ultimately, they're wasting their time going to the ballot box. Now, he doesn't come out and say this, but that is the heavy implication of the logical ending of his philosophy here and his presuppositions is you're just wasting your time. It's futile for you to go to the ballot box, and you honestly, you're not serving the Lord by going and voting. Now, I'll say full out for anybody who may be saying, whoa, is that what you're saying? That's what Cal Thomas is saying. You and I, in this program, we're not saying that. We're saying, honestly, you shouldn't just go vote. You should go and vote based upon biblical principles, the biblical admonitions of what makes a person worthy of your vote. We look at Exodus 18. We look at Timothy and Titus and the qualifications for elders. We look at Romans 13. We look at all of these scripture references, which all play a part in how we as believers should be handing to individuals the right and the authority to rule over us in this culture.
Well, let me make one minor correction, and that is,
go for it.
You have the right to choose not to vote based on biblical principles. I'm not saying don't go to the polls, but if there's not a candidate who deserves your vote, who holds a biblical perspective or has the biblical qualifications for office, I would say you are perfectly justified in not voting for anyone for that particular office.
Well, and I know I cast my ballot, Chuck, and there were a number of them where you would call me an undervoter because I didn't vote for any of the candidates in certain races because of their lack of even a minimal amount of agreement with biblical principles of the qualifications for someone who's holding office.
Exactly.
And it's just amazing that we're at a point where we have many believers who actually go out and invest and stump for and proselytize for candidates who don't meet those qualifications.
Well, whose records openly indicate that they are antithetical to a biblical principle.
Yes, absolutely.
And they get suckered by the idea that so-and-so says they're a Christian and therefore we should vote. Well, they may say they're a Christian, but they don't govern like one.
They don't govern like one. That's right.
And this, okay, what Thomas here is suggesting, there's an old saying, and this is called rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic scenario.
Yes.
In other words, what Thomas is proposing is that Christians stop rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic by actually attempting to vote their principles in government. Now, he's not saying it in so many words. In fact, he's using a multitude of words to attempt to steer you away from the idea that that is what is going on. But that's exactly what he's doing. We noticed this, Barry, you and I noticed this years ago. You and I were both a little disturbed. Now, we didn't meet until the early 2000s, but I can remember talking to you about the book that he wrote with Ed Dobson in 1999, years and years ago. And it was called Blinded by Might, Why the Religious Right Can't Save America. Well,
I have a copy of that book, yes.
Yeah, I can answer the question why the religious right can't save America, because the only person that can save America is Jesus Christ.
Well, amen to that. Now,
it's a very poorly framed, the whole question is framed improperly.
Well, no, the whole question is framed to elicit a certain response.
Exactly.
It is, and even in this article with Table Talk Magazine, Cal Thomas frames his responses to them in a way to lead you to one supposedly inescapable conclusion. First of all, he says, well, there's no biblical command against believers voting. That wasn't the question, because we are supposed to be engaged and involved in all areas and spheres of life. Christ said, occupy till I come, and go forth and make disciples, etc. And he didn't limit it to just going and sitting and talking to somebody and converting them. He talked about working in the various spheres of authority that God had created himself. And then Cal Thomas says, followers of Jesus, whose kingdom is not...
Go ahead.
But then he goes on and says, but followers of Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. And I'm going to stop right there, because I agree in one respect that Christ did say when he was speaking to Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world, but that phrase has been divorced from the rest of Scripture, because he was talking about where the authority for his kingdom came from, because that was exactly the way Pilate was asking him the question, was, where's your authority from? Because Pilate knew where his authority came. Finally, his authority came from Rome. But Christ was saying, my authority doesn't come from a worldly nation, it comes from beyond. But the way Thomas phrases this, and the way many Christians have been influenced to accept it, is that, well, if you're a follower of Jesus, getting involved in these things of the world, like voting and dealing in politics, maybe you're compromising the faith that way.
And he said, Barry, go ahead. As you and I said, it all depends on what the meaning of the word of is.
That's correct.
This may sound like Bill Clinton, but it's not. Of can mean from. In other words, my kingdom is not from or has its origin in this world, or my kingdom is not made of the same substance as this world, or my kingdom is not in this world. Well, his kingdom clearly is in this world. When we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are admitting that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, everything.
And which he himself already said in Matthew 28:18, where he said, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth.
That's right.
You know, Christ himself, if you want to talk about what Christ said, and Cal Thomas here is doing that by buttonholing this down so it tries to make his point for him. Well, my kingdom is not of this world, so therefore Christians shouldn't get involved in earthly politics. But that's not what Christ totally said, because if you look at Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority, and the word all is all-encompassing, it is the totality, all, not part of it, not some of it, not just in certain areas, all authority has been given me, where? In heaven and in earth. In other words, that's Christ's kingdom right there.
And
he's,
you know,
king, he's sovereign, he's Lord over it all.
And Thomas attempts to cover this up under this same question, and he says something that is correct, that basically having the right man in office will not change man's base behavior. And the answer is, yeah, that's right. But the fact is, we've been told also by Jesus Christ to occupy until he comes. What does that mean? Or do we attempt to, quote unquote, gain control through political means and impose these kinds of things by force? No, but there are certain lines beyond which the Christian cannot simply sit by and allow things to walk over. A good Christian legislator should be working in two different ways. A, he should be attempting to bring people into the kingdom by the preaching of the word. Now, the politician can't really do that, but he has a duty to present the gospel.
Yeah, well, and that's what I wanted to get to, Chuck, because
yes.
The logical fallacy here is Cal Thomas answers this question. He says that followers of Jesus should not think that having the right, as he puts it in quote, person in office will somehow restore righteousness to a fallen and sin-infested world. Well, first of all, that's not the belief of many people who believe that we are called to represent Christ in all areas of life. He's talking about salvation by political means, which is always a canter that's used against people who say that Christians should be engaged in politics to try to say that somehow they've lost their mind and all they're trying to do is be triumphalists or dominionists. And they use that as a pejorative, where Christ said, no, he goes, I want you to go forth and make disciples of all nations. But then he says, but how can a fallen leader repair a fallen society? He or she can't. Only God can do that through changed lives. And lives can be changed only by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I agree with that part of it. But the point is if you go on into the article, they talk about how Christians could be involved in the political process. And he says, the entire nation has compromised God's principles. That's why so few genuine followers of Jesus hold high office. But now, wait a minute. Now, Mr. Thomas, if we are going out and God is changing lives through the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and we happen to say, let's have a candidate whose life has been changed by the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and that God has done it, and he says, if we want to see a culture improve, let their objective be to lead more people to Christ, what about actually going out and voting and putting that believer into office so that their changed life can be the driver or the influence for changing policies, which open the door to more of the gospel being preached? See? That's the big problem here with Cal Thomas's structure is he's basically saying, oh, well, fallen leader and fallen society. Well, Cal, what are you saying? Are you immediately saying that if you're a leader, then you cannot be saved, you can't be righteous, so all you guys and Christians just go out and just go and win people to Christ, because don't worry about the political sphere, because it's always going to be represented by men who are not believers, who are fallen.
And we know that
this is two kingdoms theology.
Right. This is radical two kingdoms theology carried out to its logical endpoint. And the fact is, we know from the past that this is incorrect. Barry, you have to take a really strange view of history to not realize that the men who founded this country, and I'm not talking about in 1776, I'm talking about the era 1607 to about 1700. Essentially, the Puritan era, were devoutly Christian. In fact, they may have gone a little too far in attempting to create a sort of a Puritan theocracy, if you will. Now, I'm not necessarily saying bad things about theocracy, because without going too far into it, I think you and I would both agree that all governments are, by their nature, theocratic, because they are moralistic. And as R.J. Rushdoony said, the source of a nation's laws are that nation's God.
The God of that culture. That's right. Well, and you see, Chuck, that's what we're getting down to, because you hit on that, and I want our listeners to make sure they understand. We're talking about the nature being theocratic. You immediately are drawn to the pejorative, bombastic idea. Well, you're wanting a theocracy. Well, what most people are thinking, and what is being pushed by those who are attacking believers who say that God's principles should be made part and parcel of what we do in public, they use that term, well, you want a theocracy. What they're talking about is an ecclesiocracy, and that is a rule by a certain body of church men. And they talk about the Taliban and all of these things. And you know what? In one sense, they're right, because that's what political Islam is all about. And the Taliban is an ecclesiocracy. It's a rule by the Shiites or rule by the Sunnis. But what we're saying is that all political nations are theocratic in their nature, because they all are based upon a particular belief system, a particular system of what's right and wrong, of morality.
Exactly.
It's Barry, a question, you know, whether it's God's morality or man's morality.
Right. We're going to have to continue tomorrow, because we are out of time.
All right.
Join us again tomorrow for a continuation of this discussion on principles and policies.